you join with me in turning in your Bibles to Book of James. James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 to 8 this morning. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. I'll begin in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that as we come before your word, your spirit might stir our hearts to desire your truth, Lord. We pray that your spirit would enlighten our minds and illumine them, Lord, that we might have an understanding of this portion of your word in James chapter 1. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would likewise seal the promises of the gospel upon our hearts this morning. Might we be encouraged and refreshed in our walks with you. Might we leave here with a stronger faith and a greater hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. When I initially sat down to prepare this sermon, I only got about 6 words in to the text before I was stumped. Maybe that's not the most reassuring thing to hear from a pastor on Sunday morning. But it's nevertheless true. I read just the first quarter of verse 5, and I was suddenly confused. Why? Because James says, if any of you lacks wisdom... Maybe you share the confusion as well, because the first question that came to my mind when I read this was, well, James, don't we all lack wisdom? Are there any Christians who don't need wisdom? Are there any of us here this morning tempted to exempt ourselves from these verses in James, thinking, well, we've got this wisdom thing figured out. We've got it handled. Now, perhaps James begins verse 5 the way he does so that we might ask these questions of ourselves and then have the humility to admit that there are times when we're in desperate need of God's wisdom. In fact, more often than not, we probably find ourselves running in short supply of his wisdom. In this fallen world, there are a whole host of situations that we encounter where wisdom is what we need most. Surely this past week there was a time in your life when this was the case. Maybe some sort of conflict arose between you and a coworker, or you and your boss, or maybe you had an argument with your spouse or some other family member, and maybe after the dust settled you realized that you didn't handle things like you should have, or that in the middle of things you were just unsure about what to say or how to deal with the situation. Personal conflict, it requires us to respond with wise thoughts and wise words and wise actions. And how true that is, even as we interact with each other. The gospel, we know, it unites people from all tribes and tongues and nations. We get this part. We love this part. But the gospel also unites Christians who have different personalities, different likes and dislikes, different upbringings, different political opinions and parenting techniques, and the list goes on and on. And for us, the conflicts that we have with each other, they often revolve around those sorts of issues, don't they? So that as the church lives life, together, as Christians live life among one another, as brothers and sisters, wisdom is truly one of our greatest assets. So what I'm trying to impress upon us is that the application for wisdom is far-reaching. It's really broad. So when James says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, we can already identify with those words. And this is especially important when we recognize the context of James' instruction to us in verses 5 to 8. This passage follows right on the heels of verses 2 to 4, which is why I read that passage as well. There, James says, I'll read it again, to count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and then let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What are trials but times of great suffering? Times of anxiety, distress, and grief? I mean, just listen to the words of David in Psalm 6. He says, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. David lays his heart open for us, revealing to us a soul in distress. His circumstances are agonizing, and it's during these times of agony that the durability of our faith in God is tested. And James tells us in verses 2 to 4 that even in these difficult moments, we can have joy. The Lord uses even these harsh moments for our good, to refine our faith as a furnace refines gold, to grow us and conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And trials should create within us, says James, a longing for that day of glory when we'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But because that day has not yet come, we find ourselves incomplete. Not complete, but incomplete. Trials, they have a way of exposing that there are many things that we do lack. And this is where verses 2 to 4 connects with our passage. Because right after verse 4, James specifically mentions something that we do lack. If any of you lacks wisdom. In fact, this is the only thing that he mentions. Of all the things that we're deficient in, of all the things that trials tend to expose our lack of, he lists just this one thing, that trials reveal our need for wisdom. That's the first point this morning, that trials reveal our need for wisdom. And this doesn't mean that wisdom is the only thing that we need in trials, but it is our greatest need. And deep down, you and I both know this to be true, because it's in those hard times that we know we don't have all the answers. We're trying to make sense of everything when we're grieving and mourning and struggling to understand what's going on, but we're coming up empty. And frankly, just coming to terms with what James says in verses 2 to 4 requires a lot of wisdom on our part. Just viewing hardships as a time that we can be joyful? I mean, really? It sounds counterintuitive. Just viewing hardships as a time that we can be joyful, as a time for maturing in the Lord, all of this seems like an impossible, enormous task apart from wisdom. So often we find ourselves in those very words of Psalm 6, the words of David, that we're weary and we're weeping, we're moaning, we're shedding tears, we're grieving. All of which makes this spiritual growth plan that James lays out the equivalent of climbing Mount Everest. Seems impossible. We're to grow in our trials, but much of the time, let's be honest, we're lucky if we're just plateauing. We're lucky if we're holding on. And at other times, it seems that we're being consumed by our trials. We feel like we're suffocating. We're so overwhelmed. It's as if the air is being stripped right from our lungs. We're grasping for breath. And the Apostle James, he knows this about us. He knows that we struggle to breathe when we face tribulations and hardships in this life. He knows that we need a lot of help. And he answers that need by saying in verse 5, here is your oxygen. The Lord's wisdom will keep you alive. The Lord's wisdom is what you need. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Proverbs 8, verse 11. We need this divine wisdom so that we can respond appropriately to trials. We need wisdom to understand that joy is possible in those dark moments of our lives. We need wisdom to trust that the Lord's sovereign hand is working all things after the counsel of His will. He's working everything for the good of His children who love Him. We need wisdom to endure and to remind us when we suffer of the salvation that we have in Christ. All of this is part of what it means to grow up and mature in Jesus. That plan of spiritual maturity in verses 2 to 4, it can't happen apart from exercising wisdom. And this raises the question, well, how then do we get this wisdom? How do we get this much needed wisdom? If any of you lacks wisdom, James writes, let him ask God. We're to pray. Kind of simple. We're to use that prayer, that means of grace, to humbly approach the Lord and ask Him to give us the grace of His wisdom and to help us navigate those stormy waters that we're in. And now to our ears, this may sound like a Christian truism. If we lack wisdom, we should seek the Lord in prayer. It's sort of like telling a believer to keep believing in Jesus. It seems so obvious to us. It's one of those things that just comes with the territory of being a Christian. It's something that we just assume. We read verse 5 of our passage and we think to ourselves, well, that's nothing new. Of course we're to pray for wisdom, James. Tell me something else. We want something a little more profound. We want a deeper insight. Give me better advice, James. Come on, there's got to be something better than just pray. But is it really that obvious to us? Despite it being obvious that we need to keep trusting in Jesus, how difficult is it to do that when we're grieved by trials? Very difficult. And I would argue that praying for wisdom is just as difficult, just as hard. That when the rubber meets the road of life, it's usually those Christian truisms, those things that we think are so simple and we assume, it's usually those things that are the most difficult to apply. Asking the Lord for wisdom is hard for us. Now, there are many things that we do pray for as believers, many important things that we should bring before the Lord. Maybe you have a long prayer list filled with these important things, but I'll ask you, where is wisdom on that list? Where is wisdom? When was the last time you asked the Lord to fill you with His wisdom? This is what James encourages and instructs us to do here. But he attaches, you'll notice, an important qualification. In verse 6, he tells us to pray in faith. Do not doubt the Lord. The apostle says in verse 3 that trials test our faith. He acknowledges that our faith in the Lord is thrown in the furnace at times. And here in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, do it with a heart of faith. In other words, he's saying when your faith is shaken, have faith. The Lord says when you're struggling to breathe, find your breath in me. When you're weary with moaning and flooding your bed with tears like the psalmist, lean on me. When we limp to the throne of grace, we should actually believe with a sincere heart that the Lord hears us and that He will supply us with His grace. Again, there's nothing earth-shattering here perhaps, but each of us knows that this adds even another layer to the challenge that we have before us here, because so often when we do pray, it's half-hearted. Prayer can so easily just be reduced to going through the motions, and we're not really expecting the Lord to hear us or to change us or to help us at all. If we do pray for wisdom, maybe we sort of or kind of believe that He'll answer us, perhaps if He gets around to it because He deals with more important things, right? But what James says here runs completely contrary and against this mindset. He shows us that praying for faith is an act of humility that expresses our confidence in the Lord. You're relinquishing your know-how, saying, God, I really don't know that much after all. I don't know what you're doing in this trial, but instead of drowning here in my grief, instead of suffocating, I'm going to turn to you because what I do know about you, God, is that you'll pour out your wisdom on me. That the cup of your wisdom, God, it never runs dry. I trust that you will promise, that you will do what you have promised to do. This is what it means to ask for wisdom in faith. That you have the humility to recognize your inability, but God's great ability. And notice what this doesn't entail. James doesn't say that the one who asks in faith must make light of his trials, as if they're easy to handle. He's not telling us to just buck up and cheer up and just pray about it. There's nothing in the passage that suggests this at all. The point is that the one who asks in faith is not allowing his trials, however big or however small they are, to push God out of the picture. In fact, it's just the opposite. His hardships reveal to him that he has absolutely no confidence in himself to manage or even understand the situation, and so he turns to the Lord with a firm confidence in him. When his security is shaken, he finds security in his God. In Psalm 6, we saw the anguish of David as he endured great trials, all the mourning and the grief revealing his weakness and his inability to handle things and understand things. Well, listen to the rest of the psalm. It says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." What's this show us? But David, not confident in himself, but fully confident in the Lord. This is the person who is blessed with wisdom. And now contrast this with the one who doubts. James describes this doubter in a pretty vivid way, and it's very clear that this person does not receive wisdom at all. He says, "For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord." He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The one who doubts in prayer or avoids prayer because of his doubts, he's like a wave tossed around in the ocean. He's at the mercy of the wind, meaning he's at the mercy of his trials. The gusts of the storm just carry this doubter everywhere. Instead of exhibiting that steadfastness that you see in verse 3, difficult circumstances blow him all over the place, tossing him around in every direction. So there's this fundamental instability about him because his thoughts and his emotions, his actions and attitude, they're all so easily controlled by his trials. James also says that he's double-minded, meaning there's this internal inconsistency in his soul. He's torn between his pride and his humility, between relying upon himself on the one hand and relying upon God on the other. He trusts the Lord one moment, perhaps when things are going well, but what happens when things are not going well? He doesn't trust in the Lord. His life says that he does not have confidence in God. He may pray to the Lord with his lips, but his heart says, "Lord, you can't help me. Lord, you won't help me." That's the double-mindedness. The doubter's confidence in the Lord, it ebbs and flows entirely based upon his circumstances. Trials cause this dramatic uneasiness and instability in this person's life, leading him to doubt God's faithfulness to do exactly what he's promised to do. So James' point is then, how can the one who doubts the Lord expect to receive any wisdom from him? How can one who is so gripped by trials, so filled with uncertainty, hopelessness, and a lack of faith, how can this person sincerely approach the throne of grace. And as is the case with much of what James says in his whole letter, his words here are unqualified. We might be tempted to lessen the blow and the forcefulness of these verses. Say, of course James isn't saying that we should never have doubts. Maybe the occasional doubt is fine. After all, we're still sinful. We still struggle with doubts. But James says none of those things. Ask in faith, with no doubting, he says. It's true that we're still sinful. We still wrestle with doubts. But that's the exact problem that James is addressing. So the solution then isn't to make the problem acceptable or minimize its seriousness. The solution is for us as believers to repent of those doubts, to ask for forgiveness and ask for the Lord to strengthen our faith, to help us to have no doubts. Because at the heart of doubting, as we've said, is a lack of confidence in God, which is something that no believer should be okay with. But the one who asks in faith, he is single-minded. He's not internally conflicted. His confidence is in the Lord who provides. And he says, even though my circumstances are painful, even though they aren't easy to deal with, I'll take God at His word. His word, His promise is enough for me. And this single-mindedness we're to have in asking for wisdom is a reflection of God's single-mindedness in giving wisdom. He doesn't hesitate at all in giving us what we need when we come to Him in faith. Asking for wisdom is not some sort of gamble. It's not like we're pulling a lever on a slot machine and hoping everything lines up. We're not just hoping that our prayers merely pay off in the end. James tells us that when we ask in faith, God dispenses wisdom generously to all without reproach. He's eager to answer our prayers because He's the generous giver of wisdom. This is our final point, that the Lord is the generous giver of wisdom. Throughout the sermon, this is a point that's been assumed, but no discussion of wisdom would be complete without zeroing in on the source of wisdom Himself. In an age when we're told to look to ourselves, to look inward, or to look to the world for wisdom, the apostle here magnifies God as the true source of wisdom, the supplier of what we need, which shows us that asking for wisdom has everything to do with who God is. His intrinsic goodness forms the foundation of our confidence. In other words, we can ask for good things because by nature God is good. By nature, the Lord can't give His children anything other than good things. And it's God's good nature that the doubter calls into question. To emphasize this point, look with me below our passage at verse 13 in James chapter 1. It says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." Here, James once again grounds a profound, deep truth in the nature of God, that the Lord cannot tempt us because He Himself can't be tempted. There is no darkness or sin within God, so it's not just that He won't tempt us, it's that He can't. Instead, what does God do? Verse 17 in chapter 1. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I think it's safe to say that wisdom is one of those good gifts. A gift that God is pleased to shower upon His weak and needy people. The point is that because God is good, because He's completely free from the entanglements of sin, He only gives us good things. He has committed Himself and obligated Himself to His people in this way. So James is telling us here to not be controlled by our changing circumstances, but be controlled by your unchanging God. God who is unchanging in His goodness and His generosity. And where do we see the height of His generosity but in the person and work of Christ? Many years ago, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God promised to send a Redeemer, and His promise continued throughout the ages, unchanged. It never changed, and that promise is fulfilled in Christ. The lack of wisdom that verse 5 says that we have, God has eternally met that need for wisdom when wisdom became incarnate for us. God so loved the world that He generously gave wisdom to sinners. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians when he says that Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God. Jesus even declared to the scribes and Pharisees that He is greater than even the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus said that about Himself. And do you think that when Jesus prayed to His Father, that He ever doubted His Father even once? If He did, He wouldn't be our Savior. And this lack of doubt on Jesus' part, His firm confidence in His Father, isn't merely recorded for us in Scripture that we might imitate Him. His perfect trust in His Father was for the purpose of fulfilling all righteousness for us. We who are so full of doubts at times, we can look to our Savior who had no doubts. We who fall into this trap of being double-minded can be encouraged because we have a Savior who was single-minded and completely devoted to His Father. By faith in Him, His obedience covers over our disobedience. His death paid our sin debt. So because we have Jesus, what greater reason do we need in order to confidently approach God in prayer? How much more convincing do we need before we're freed from our doubts? He who gave us His Son, will He not also give us the wisdom and guidance that we need on a daily basis? Jesus purchased for you the right to ask God to confidently go before Him and asking for help, asking Him to help you navigate all the trials and tribulations of your life. If you're in Christ, you're free to go before your Heavenly Father, boldly asking for that wisdom that He's promised to give you. It's a great promise, a wonderful consolation that we have as we navigate this wilderness, this desert that is the Christian life. I want to leave us with a few remarks about a familiar story from Matthew chapter 8. And as I read this brief story, I want you to note the parallels that it has with our passage here in James. From Matthew 8, beginning in verse 23. "And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But He was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?'" The same Jesus who calmed the storm, the winds and the sea, the same Jesus who revealed His disciples' lack of faith, this same Jesus tells us that we need not fear. He is our stability in unstable times. He is our rock, and He is our fortress. And He invites us to come to Him in our times of suffering, because in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage in James that reminds us, Lord, not only of our great need of wisdom and how we so often fall short, Lord, that we are the doubter. We are those who are often tossed to and fro by the storms of our life, the trials and suffering and afflictions that we encounter, Lord. But You've revealed here as well the gospel of our Savior, and how, despite our doubts, despite our sin, Lord, You've been pleased to cover over our sin through His shed blood. And you who have done this, who have secured our eternal redemption and given us an eternal inheritance in the heavens with you, will you not also supply the wisdom that we need to navigate this pilgrim journey we're on? Lord, you promise here in your word that you will. Help us to be those who ask confidently in you, who ask for this wisdom and faith, not doubting, but those who seek you and seek your face, seek to be made stable in unstable times through the promises of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.